Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on Psalm 23. Today's sermon is titled, The Shepherd's Care, and is based on Psalm 23, verse 2. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading this morning to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. It was last Lord's Day that we began a series, a new series in Psalm 23. And we looked at the first verse of this psalm as God challenged you and me to find genuine confidence in Him and in Him alone. To do so with our tongues as we boldly declare, "The Lord is my shepherd." To do so with hearts which are humbled as we profess, "I am his sheep." To do so with wills which find satisfaction in the exquisite expert care of our good shepherd, as we know we shall not lack, we shall not want his shepherding care of us all the days of our lives as we are found in him alone. But we return back to Psalm 23 today, and we'll be looking at verse 2, the first half of verse 2 for our sermon text, but we'll read Psalm 23 in its entirety. Hear then God's holy word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let all God's people say,
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when you need urgent care. A crisis comes and you need to get expert, urgent care for the crisis which is at hand. And that's why there are urgent care facilities which are popping up all over the place in the last 20 years. You don't have to go all the way to the emergency room, but you can go to urgent care in order to address a crisis which comes your way. But you know, you typically don't need urgent care every day. That's not typically what is needed. Rather, you need continual care. You need daily care. You need ongoing care as one who walks in this world. And we come back to Psalm 23 this morning. We have already heard it in our hearing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But we come to verse 2, and it's the first half of verse 2, which says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." And it's here, in this opening line of verse 2, that the good shepherd shows his continual, ongoing, daily care of you, his sheep. You are his sheep. Are you not? You're trusting in Jesus today, and he is your shepherd. You boldly declare with your tongue, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, we come today, and the good shepherd continually cares for his blood-bought sheep. That's what we see in verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Well, how? How does the good shepherd continually care for his blood-bought sheep? Well, 2 points this morning. First of all, by feeding them. And secondly, by settling them. By feeding them and by settling them. The good shepherd continually cares for you, his blood-bought sheep. By feeding them, first of all. "He shall cause me to lie down in green pastures." In green pastures. What is the image or the picture which is portrayed before us by God? What picture does he put before us today? Well, he puts this picture before us. There is a shepherd who is personally concerned for the good and for the welfare of his sheep. He goes about to provide for their food so that they might be well nourished, healthy, and sustained in bodily health. His desire is to provide such rich and nourishing food that his sheep do not need to wander from place to place in order to be satisfied, but can rest in the place which this shepherd provides for them. Now, as we think about this literal shepherd who is personally concerned for the welfare of his sheep, there are three assumptions that a shepherd would have. What are these three assumptions? Well, first of all, that he knows what the sheep need. Secondly, he knows where to find what the sheep need. And thirdly, he can and will ensure that his sheep are placed just there. That's what is assumed in the shepherd imagery here in verse 2. But we want to move from the shepherd in the Middle East, literally out there providing for literal sheep, to the good shepherd. And we want to see how God cares, continually cares, for his blood-bought sheep as we ruminate upon this picture. We move to the good shepherd. Think about it. The good shepherd. He knows the life-giving, life-sustaining, soul-nourishing food that you need. He knows what you, as his blood-bought sheep, needs. He knows where to find this food for you. Better yet, he has created the very pasture and the very green grass which grows in that pasture just for you. He is the one who has placed the green, tender grass in his pasture for his sheep to eat. He, by wisdom and care, has found just what you need. No, he has provided for just what you need. And he ensures that his sheep are placed in this pasture and invites them to feast to their hearts' content. That's the picture which God sets before us here. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, in pastures of tender grass. Now, if we were to bring this home to bear, what would God teach to us even today? Well, when God, by his grace, apprehends you by the gospel, he places you in his pasture. That's what he does. He places you among his flock. He places you, interestingly, in community. Now, he is that shepherd to individual sheep, but he places you in the flock. He places you in the place where he wants you to be. He places you in the place where you are to be kept and maintained. He places you in his church, in the communion of saints. This would be the place where there are green pastures. This is Christ's intent. This is what he intends for you. And as he places you there, what does he do? Well, he spreads his arms wide and he says to you, here is your rich and nourishing provision that you may grow, that you may remain healthy and be sustained day by day. Here is the green tender grass which I have provided just for you. Now, there's a question that arises then. What is this green tender grass? The imagery is that of sheep munching on the ground, right, children? They're munching grass off of the ground. That's what nourishes the sheep. But what does that image represent? Well, we learn in the Bible that ultimately what sustains you, ultimately what feeds you, ultimately what gives you what you need in terms of nourishment each and every day is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. You must feed upon him. The good shepherd gives himself as food for you. You must eat of him, feed upon him. He must become one with you and you one with him. But how? How do we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we feed upon him through his appointed means. What are the appointed means? Well, the appointed means are his word. This is how you feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you get that daily nourishment and continual care from your Savior, from the Good Shepherd. You feed upon his word as we gather together on the Lord's Day, in the public reading of God's word, in the public proclamation of God's word. But also as we take that word away from here, we go home to our families and we spend time reviewing that word. And then throughout the week, as you take that word which you have heard publicly, publicly read and publicly proclaimed, and you think upon it, and you spend time reviewing it and putting it into practical application Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We feed upon Christ as his word is made visible in the sacraments. We come this evening, our evening worship service, and we not only will hear the word of God preached, but we will feed upon Christ in the Lord's Supper, as the word of God is made visible to us, and we feed upon Jesus Christ in not only the word proclaimed, but the word made visible. We feed upon Christ as we respond to that word with believing, heartfelt prayer, being stirred by the Holy Spirit to respond in faith and repentance towards the word which we have heard as we pray. And so it's Christ who feeds us. He feeds us by placing us in his pasture which he has designed and created for your welfare and nourishment, the church, and he has promised to continually care for you as you are nourished upon him in the midst of the assembly of the saints, and then working that out Monday through Saturday in your lives. It's not just the pastor's job. Interesting language, pastor. It's not just the shepherd with a small s's job up here to apply specifically the word to you. Yes, there should be application from this pulpit, but you've got to take the word which you hear, and you've got to pray over it, and you've got to feed upon Christ in that word. Yes, as you're sitting here, but not being forgetful here is walking away and forgetting what you've heard. Christ has appointed rich provision for you. What does he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Oh, what bounty. Christ has provided for his blood-bought sheep a daily feast, a daily feast where the fields will never grow bare. You know, it's interesting. You just study what sheep do. We said last week that it's fairly humbling to think of ourselves as sheep because sheep aren't the most intelligent animals that are out there. If sheep are left in one spot, do you know what they'll do? They'll eat that field bare until it's just dirt. And then they won't have enough sense to move on to greener pastures. They'll just stand there and starve to death. But what's amazing about the pasture which Christ gives us, wherein he feeds us with himself, is that we can never eat that field bare. We can never so eat so much that we get to the dirt and all we have is dust in our mouth. No, the rich provision, the bounteous provision which Christ has given to us is that we would feed upon Him, not only knowing our need of His constant care in this way, not only pointing out our need, but providing for our need. If you're a literal sheep, maybe you're blessed with a little bit better than average intelligence. All your fellow sheep, together with you, have eaten the ground bare. But you've been blessed with a little bit more intelligence than the other sheep. Now, don't get proud. And so you look up, and you see there's a green field over here. But lo and behold, between you and that green field is a fence. And you can't get to it. Now, you might go up to that fence, and you might try to stick your mouth through that fence. But it's not going to be long before all around the fence is bare. Christ never puts a fence up. Never. He doesn't put a fence up. He provides a field which never ends because it is ultimately the fullness of Jesus whom we indeed are feeding upon. But you know, there's a certain irony in all this, isn't there? So often, many of us are tempted to only nibble in God's pasture. Isn't that true? We're tempted to take a bite and then to go on and find greener pastures somewhere else, which aren't really greener at all. We're tempted to find our satisfaction and our appetite filled by the sports page, by the NFL, by the Boston Red Sox, by the latest technical gadget which comes our way, by binge-watching of Netflix episodes. But we don't binge-eat at Christ's trough in His pasture. It's sobering that we look other places to be satisfied. And God reminds us here today that we must not leave the tender grass of God's life-giving Word which unites us to Jesus Christ. We must not be satisfied with eating half a meal. Now, how many of you are satisfied with eating only half a meal? Any of you? Eating a third of a meal? A quarter of a meal? You'd rather have seconds, wouldn't you? I would. We're not satisfied with eating half a meal. And yet, as followers of Jesus, as sheep, oftentimes we fool ourselves into thinking, I've had enough. But Christ is the one who makes me to lie down in pastures of tender green grass. Oh, it's not right to be satisfied with half a meal. Christ has come that we might have life and that more abundantly. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 55, perhaps a well-known passage to you. But it's there in Isaiah 55 that God asks a penetrating question about eating and finding satisfaction. He says this, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy?" Why? Why do I do that? Why do you do that? Is it not because we have forgotten the care and provision of the Good Shepherd? God goes on and says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." God is not a stingy God. Now I know that you might be tempted to think God is stingy. But God is not a stingy God. And if your view of God is that He is hard and He is stingy and He is reluctant to give you nourishment for your heart and soul as you walk through this world, then I call upon you today to repent, to turn from the folly of believing a lie, and to turn again to the Good Shepherd who makes you to lie down in green pastures. Abundance. Satisfaction. The abundant life. And so here today, God, the Good Shepherd, continually cares for his blood-bought sheep by feeding them, Secondly, by settling them. He shall cause me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now here again, we need to know something about sheep. What is God here picturing for us in terms of literal sheep? It's almost impossible for a sheep to be made to lie down unless certain requirements are met. Did you know that? They will stay on their four feet and they will not lie down unless there are certain conditions which are met. First of all, they need to be free from fear. Sheep are timid and easily panicked, even by a jackrabbit. And they have mob mentality. 12 get spooked by the jackrabbit, and the other 120 get spooked as well. If you're going to have a sheep lie down, it has to be free from fear. The sheep also have to be free from friction. What do I mean? Well, when you have a flock, remember the pasture which God has placed us in is the flock, the church, and we all know there's never any friction in the church. But in literal flocks, there's friction. There's often a pecking order, although it's not a pecking order, that's what you get amongst chickens. There is a butting order. There is a horn order. And there is often friction and vying for a better position at the expense of the welfare of fellow sheep. And if that friction is present, then all the sheep are agitated and they won't lie down. They won't be settled. It's just what we read in Ezekiel chapter 34, that there were ones butting the other sheep. And there are ones who are stealing the food of the other sheep, taking it almost out of their mouths. Well, there's not going to be any settling of the sheep if there is this sort of friction, this sort of rivalry and competition where you have to stand your ground in order to defend your ground. But there's a third thing as well. If a sheep is going to lie down, and this is going to sound interesting, if a sheep is going to lie down, it must be free from hunger. It must be free from hunger. Yes, the flock is in pastures of green, tender grass. We've just spoken about this. But the lying down comes after the sheep has eaten. The lying down comes after the sheep has eaten. So, how can this set of circumstances and requirements be met for a sheep? Well, it's all resolved by the presence of the shepherd. He is the one who provides safety and well-being so that there is not fear of outside predators. He is the one who carries a rod and a staff, right, to fend off the predators against the sheep. The shepherd also is the one who provides focus for the sheep so that the sheep aren't looking at one another, vying with one another, competing with one another, but they're looking at the shepherd and they're listening to him. And when the eyes are on the shepherd, there is not rivalry and competition. And the shepherd is the one who provides the sustenance, the pasture of tender green grass. But why do the sheep lie down? Okay, the shepherd has provided the requirements for a sheep to lie down. What do sheep do when they lie down? Now, you might be tempted, young ones here today, to think when sheep lie down, they go to sleep. That's not what they do. They don't go to sleep. What do? What's the picture of sheep that lie down? Sheep that lie down chew their cud. Is that chew their cud? They ruminate. Well, they burp up what they already ate right back into their palate. And unlike you and me who are grossed out by such things, they enjoy it. They eat their food a second time and a third time and a fourth time. And that's what they do when they're lying down. Because they're free from fear, free from friction, and they aren't hungry. But now they get to taste all the different flavors, all the different nuances of the grass they just ate. It's not enough that it just went into the first stomach. They regurgitate it up into their mouth and they chew their cud. And they do it while they're lying down without fear, without friction, and fully fed. Now, what does it mean then to move on to our good shepherd? Yes, literal sheep get every last bit of good out of their food. They don't sleep, but they repose in reflection upon what they've already eaten. And what does the good shepherd do for us? Does he not provide by his grace and his mercy all of the requirements for his sheep to not only be fed in pastures of tender green grass, but to lie down? How does he do so? Well, he frees us from fear, doesn't he? Fear of external enemies who would upset us and who would startle us and who would scare us. There is no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd has freed me from fear because he is nearby. I see him. And therefore, I don't need to fear. Now, you and I, we live in a most uncertain life, don't we? Any hour, disaster or danger may come your way. Distress, cruel circumstances, pain, difficulty, struck with a deadly disease. Lose your balance and fall and can't get up. Betrayed by your best friend. Oh, this is the world in which we live in. A son or a daughter turn against you and even turn against Jesus. A car pull out in front of you so that your car is totaled. This is the world in which we live in. How can we be relieved of fears? Well, it's by believing that my owner, my shepherd, has all things under his control, even when all things appear calamitous. And so I trust, I believe, and it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convince me of this, that Christ has all under control, so that you may boldly say with the psalmist of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You see, Christ, the good shepherd, frees us from fear so that we may lie down. But he frees us also from friction inside of the flock. I said, tongue in cheek, there's never friction in the church. We know that's not true. We know it should be true, but we know it's not true. Well, who is going to resolve the friction in the church? What happens when there is rivalry, bitterness, grudges which are held within the congregation? What happens when we're trying to one-up one another, to look good in the eyes of others? Well, there's not a whole lot of settledness, is there? There's no lying down. And yet the good shepherd says, look at me. Don't look at one another. Look at me. I'm in your midst. Look at me. Focus upon me. Oh, there can be jealousies, quarrels, grudges, unrest, worried about what others think, pet peeves growing into horrible hates, bugging others and being bugged. But when we become acutely aware of being in the presence of Christ the Good Shepherd, our foolish, selfish rivalries will end. If my eyes are on Christ, they will not be on those around me. I mentioned Ezekiel 34. Listen to what is said there in verses 14 and 15. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Behold your God. This is His promise, not mine. And He has promised then to free you from fear, to free us from friction as we focus upon our faithful Savior. And does He not free you from hunger? If you've tasted that the Lord is good and fed upon Him who is the bread of life, then you are satisfied at the deepest level. There's nothing else which compares to being satisfied with Him, is there? He makes me to lie down. You see, He frees you from fear, He frees you from friction, and He frees you from that deep gnawing hunger which only He can satisfy so that you might lie down. That you might lie down. That you might chew the cud. That you might regurgitate what you've already taken in. And you might carefully chew, slowly chew that word which He has given to you as food for your soul, that word of God which connects you to Him who is the bread of life. And you might chew and get every flavor out of it. Now, we're going through Psalm 23. We started last week. We're going slowly. There's a place for going through Psalm 23 all in one go. I don't deny it. But there's also a place for pausing and lying down and meditating upon what we're hearing. Chewing the cud, getting all the flavors out to profit immensely and immeasurably from the food, carefully savoring every distinct flavor. Often we eat too fast. We gulp it down. But here the picture here is lying down to ruminate and to meditate. We can be a people who are satisfied to punch a time card when it comes to feeding. I did my quiet time today. Or I attended morning worship. Or I went to Sunday school and morning worship. Or I went to Sunday school and morning worship and evening worship. All is well. But then you never think about anything which you heard. We're tempted to punch a time card in terms of feeding upon Christ and the wondrous provision that He has given to us in terms of that constant care, that daily care. And we must resist that temptation. You and I must be a people who are filled with faith instead of fear. Oh, we can have fears of the future, fears of failure, fears of frenzy, fears of the urgent. I think of Martha and Mary, right? Jesus comes to their house and Martha's in the kitchen. She's busy. She's busy. She's got the most important guest that ever darkened her doorway, right there in her house. And she wants to put on the dog, right? She's busy. And what's her sister Mary doing? Her sister Mary, I'll tell you what she's not doing. She's not helping. She's leaving me to do all the work. Ever feel like that? Where is Mary at? She's at the feet of Jesus, and she is there waiting on His every word. Now, is there a place to be in the kitchen? Is there a time to be in the kitchen? Is there a time to do the dishes? Is there a time to cook the food? Is there a time to get your responsibilities done? Of course there is. But Jesus uses it to illustrate our tendency. Our tendency is to get a little snack on Jesus and then go in our own strength and do our thing which we think is the urgent. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better thing. Martha, Martha, you're distracted with so many cares. The dishes are going to be there tomorrow. You know, what a blessing the Lord's Day is. One day in seven, we can let the dishes sit. And we can lie down without fear of tomorrow, Monday, or fear of yesterday, Saturday. And we can ruminate. We can spend time thinking upon what our shepherd is, who he is, and what he has done for me. You know, we use the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8 and paragraph 4, to profess our faith today in terms of what Jesus has done for us. And we can read through those words rotely, and we can kind of make it through the hard Elizabethan language with all the commas and the semicolons and everything. But you know, if you were to take that home today and just slowly work through that and think upon all that Christ has willingly done for you. Green pastures in which you can lie down. And you can ruminate and you can meditate upon. Yes. Perhaps many of you already have Psalm 23 memorized. Maybe some of you don't or need to re-memorize it. We're going through slowly, right? One verse, half a verse a week. An opportunity to hide God's word in your heart so that it's there when you have a moment to meditate upon, to lie down. To savor, yes, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, not in brown pastures which have been scorched. He has reserved that for the wicked. It's a fearful thing. Especially when we recognize we by nature are wicked too. Oh, but he's brought you, placed you in the pasture of his flock. And he is the one who continually cares for his blood-bought sheep. So, as we close today, I have three questions. Three questions. The first is this. Do you see your need for his daily care? We started today by saying there's urgent care, right? And then there is daily care. Psalm 23 talks about urgent care. We're not there yet. Today we're talking about daily care. Daily care. Do you see your need for his daily care? Do you see it today? I ask a question to some of you. Aren't you weary of trying to do it on your own? Aren't you tired? So I'm not trying to do it on my own. Well, the person who maybe responds like that, it's going to take more than just a tap on the shoulder of the Lord to show you that you're trying to do it on your own. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was privileged beyond privilege with unique revelations which God had granted to him, and he was tempted to grow proud. And God didn't want him to grow proud. So what did God do? He didn't just tap him on the shoulder. He sent a messenger of Satan to beat him, lest he would grow proud. And Paul says it was like a thorn in the flesh. You can imagine a sheep with a thorn in its side. Arr, 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 I can't get it out. So what does he do? As a good sheep, he begs the shepherd. Will you take away this thorn in the flesh? He doesn't just beg once, doesn't just beg twice. He begs three times. He prays. And then the Lord teaches him something. He teaches his sheep a lesson. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Do you see your need? Sometimes it takes a messenger of Satan to come from the hand of the Lord to buffet us, to see our daily need. to cry out, Lord, Good Shepherd, it's beyond me. I need your help each and every day. Second question, do you see God's kindness and goodness in providing for your need? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Do you see His kindness and His goodness? The Father provides in love. The Son purchases in grace. The Holy Spirit applies in intimate fellowship. What you need each day, as you feed upon Him and as He causes you to lie down in green pastures. And the third question is this, can you look today to the future with renewed confidence that He will care for you tomorrow, that He will care for you on Friday of this week? The Hebrew text, the verse 2, is actually in the future tense. He shall cause me to lie down in green pastures. That is, He will never fail to do so. He has done so in the past, but that's not my only confidence. My confidence is that He's doing it today, but that's not my only confidence either. My confidence is that He's promised to do it tomorrow. Do you believe that? Can you go away from here today looking to the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep and who causes them to lie down in green pastures and who shall cause them to lie down in green pastures each and every day all the way home? Where's your confidence? It's a call today to renewed faith, renewed trust in the Savior, as He is the one who continually cares for His blood-bought sheep, by feeding them, as He fed you today, and by settling them, as He settled your heart right here today. Everywhere else is sinking sand. Everywhere else is a lie, but not in Him. Not in Him. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.